Good morning, ladies. We are finishing off chapter 8, and we have a lot to cover here. So we're going to start off by reading our text, which is Romans chapter 8, verses 17 to 39. Romans 8, 17 to 39, but we're actually going to start at verse 16. So if you'd like to follow along. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is not seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for once again giving us the opportunity to open up your word and to see what you desire to teach us. Lord, we pray that as we study this passage today, that you would reveal its truths to our hearts, that you would help us to fully understand the depth of your love and the plans that you have for us. Lord, I pray that I may speak clearly this morning, that you may call my heart, you may speak through me, and you may keep our minds and thoughts focused on your word this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So some believe that becoming a Christian is so exciting because there'll be nothing but happiness. There'll be nothing but satisfaction. Your days will consist of love, laughter, good times, sunshine, blue skies filled with silver linings. Being a Christian will bring you easy times, no worries, no troubles, just an abundance of wonderfulness. A life that's blissfully happy, perfectly harmonious, divinely flawless, a bed of roses, and happily ever eternity. So you take on this new journey as a believer, You possess the joy of following Christ and the peace that he leads you day to day. But then you start noticing something. Not only is there love and laughter, but sorrows and tears have crept in. Rain and storm clouds begin to blow in and take over, and the sunshine and blue skies are no longer there. This supposed life of happiness is starting to subside as fear, doubt, and struggles increase. Hardships have come. You spend your nights crying as you mourn the loss of a loved one. You wonder how you're ever going to pay those bills as you struggle financially. Your best friends have become distant because you believe in this Jesus and you've chosen to follow him. Your health is deteriorating as you're visiting doctor after doctor and you're looking for answers. Your husband, he loses his job and you watch him fall deeper and deeper into depression. Worries, anxieties, and burdens. Storm clouds hover over you with one thing after another, and you find yourself falling into a pit, and you don't know how to get out, and you don't know how to process all of it. And you begin to wonder, is it worth it? All these hardships, all these struggles, disappointments, failures, are they worth it? Is being a follower of Jesus really worth it? Is God really there for me? Dear sisters, when we look over the prayer lists from many of us, as we have shared every Wednesday, we see how some, yes, have been praising God for his goodness, his healing hand, his provision, but we also get a glimpse of some of the hardships and struggles that we are all facing. The loss of a baby, health issues, cancer, the death of close friends and family members, family life struggles, marital issues, unsaved loved ones, tough work situations, financial struggles. And those are some of the spoken hardships. There are many unspoken ones, perhaps ones of abuse, addictions, loneliness. Life is hard and our world is broken. And some of you might be wondering, is it worth it? How can I live this Christian walk? Pain, doubt, confusion. I just want to give up and run away from all of this. The rain pours down on my life harder and harder, and I fall deeper and deeper, sinking into a pit. In vain, you might look to self-help books or websites or anything for a quick fix. But it's at these times we can't give up, and we can't look elsewhere. We need to look to Christ, and we need to hold on to him. We're told that suffering is part of our calling and our connection to Jesus. Suffering is an honor. The Bible tells us that we will suffer, that there's a purpose for it. But before we look into this further and what that really means, we're just going to recap last week's lesson a little. Last week we saw that Paul gives Christians a great assurance about their salvation. He reassures Christians of their security. Because of what God has done in and through Jesus Christ, we are justified. Justified meaning we're made righteous, we're made right with God. We no longer face condemnation for sin. We've been set free from the law of sin and death and now live in the realm of the Spirit. We are no longer led by fleshly desires, but we are led by the Spirit. We have new minds controlled by the Holy Spirit. Our renewed minds are set on what the Spirit desires. And even though we still battle with sin, we are always wanting to obey God. And then there's the glorious future where Christians will be given new bodies. And so if we have the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, we are children of God. God has adopted us into his family. We are heirs and will share in Jesus' inheritance, an inheritance that promises a glorious future. So in Revelations 21:4, it gives us a brief but beautiful description of our inheritance. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All that suffering that we're experiencing right now will be gone. God and man will live together and everything will be made new. No pain, no suffering. There'll be no night there because the eternal light of the Lamb will fill the new heaven and new earth and shine upon all the heirs of God. But that lies in the future. But the present is very different. So no, being a Christian definitely doesn't promise a trouble-free life. It doesn't promise personal success or wealth or prosperity. It doesn't promise rays of warm, comforting sunshine beaming down on us every day. Let's look again at verse 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So because of our connection to Christ, things are not always easy and they won't get easier. We're told that we will suffer just like Christ suffered. In John 15, 18 to 20, Jesus tells us that the world will hate us. It says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And also in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13, Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So if we have, as Christians, identify ourselves with Christ, we will share in the rejection and trials that Christ himself experienced. We will experience trials and attacks and storms and ones that can cause doubts and confusion. But how do we respond? Do we put on our rain gear, yet then sink down into the muddy mess, drifting us further and further away from Christ? Do we look for shelter in substances that may lead to addictions and in turn cause us more pain? Or do we brace ourselves facing this storm, reaching out to Christ to pull us up and pull us to him? Ephesians 6 tells us that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, putting on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We are told that these sufferings that we will experience are nothing compared to the glory we will experience in the future. In verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Sufferings are there, they are real. They hurt, and they want to shake us up. But we need to refocus and realize that we have a great future. There is simply no comparison between our present sufferings and the glorious future that God promises us, a promise of sharing in Christ's inheritance. We need to see things as they will be rather than as they are. Paul knew what it meant to suffer and to suffer intensely. He was beaten, he was stoned with rocks, he was chained, he was imprisoned, shipwrecked, starved, often hungry and naked and cold. He himself tells us all this. And Paul knew that some of these Christians would face severe persecution as well. Some would even be martyred. And yet Paul writes, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. The intensity of the suffering we experience now in our life here is nothing compared with the intensity of glory that is coming. In an earlier letter, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We are living in the now. We see and deal with all of life's troubles. But as we remember Jesus who came and suffered for us, we think about what is to come. Our glorious future in heaven. But we're not alone in our suffering. Even all of creation is suffering from sin. Let's look again at verses 19 to 25. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Sin affects everything, including creation. Because of the fall of man, we saw in Genesis 3, that we can see in Genesis 3, how this sin affected not only mankind, but creation as well. Sin entered the world by man's disobedience. This beautiful, perfect world, the perfect order that God created, has now been destroyed. The ground became cursed, producing thorns and thistles, causing beauty to wither and die. It was man's sin that made the animals hate and fear each other. Paul describes it in verse 20 as subjected to futility, or in other words, frustration. It was meaningless or a feeling of emptiness. Paul personifies creation, showing that it now feels pain, it suffers, it experiences death. As beautiful as our world looks to us, no matter how well we try to take care of our earth, nothing will save it from decay and destruction. Earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, fires, natural disasters of all kinds, famine, creation groans, like in childbirth. Childbirth pains, they're real. And I think many of us can say, amen. Yes, they're real. We know what that means. We know what it means to groan, to yell, to scream. We groan because the pain is excruciating and too hard to bear. But we know that the suffering, it's momentary, even though it might feel like eternity at the time. We know that even though we're suffering in such great pain, our groaning will have a joyous outcome. As soon as we hear the little cry and hold that beautiful little miracle in our arms, what joy. Groaning. Do you ever notice how many times a day you groan? Mm-hmm. Or is it just me? I get out of bed, I groan. I bend down to pick up my socks, I groan. I see a sink full of dishes again, I groan. I plop down into the car, I groan. I'm late for an appointment, I groan. I can go on, but I think I'll stop. I think you get the picture. Our bodies are breaking down, aches and pains, stress takes over, we groan. And so it is with creation. As it breaks down and falls apart, it groans in the hope that it will be freed from its bondage of decay. It looks forward to being transformed into a new heaven and new earth. Excuse me. Creation will be renewed and it will share in the glory of Christ. Both creation and us as believers, we confidently hope for what we do not see. We look forward with anticipation to the day when there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more crying, no more death. So every time we groan, whether it be because of the effects of sin in our lives or in the lives of those we love, or in disappointments or sorrows because of physical weakness, or when we look around and see creation growing, it's a reminder to us of the promise of glory. With the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we patiently and eagerly await something we cannot see now. The Spirit of God is able to give joy in the midst of heartache, pain, and suffering. He is able to make us feel at peace, calm, restful, even through the storms of life. He helps us to wait patiently for the time when we will be set free from all this, when we'll step into glory. And so in this groaning and suffering, we're to keep praying, praying confidently. And in verse 26, we see that not only are we groaning and creation is groaning, but the Spirit groans. Let's look at 26 and 27 again. Can someone read that for me, please?
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. But he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Thanks, Connie. The Holy Spirit works on our behalf, interceding for us. All those things we spoke about earlier that we suffer with, God doesn't leave us to cope with them alone. Now in our weakness, we often don't know how to pray or what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need. Douglas Moo, we've mentioned his name many times, a biblical scholar, he says these words, "These groanings of the Spirit are perfectly in accord with God's will. Thus God, who knows the heart, hears and answers those prayers. Our inability to pray as precisely as we would like to is no hindrance to the working out of God's perfect will in our lives. We may not know what to ask for in a given situation, but the Spirit does. His requests are in perfect harmony with the will of the Lord for us. As Jesus intercedes for us before the Father, guaranteeing our salvation, so the Spirit intercedes for us in our hearts, preparing us for that salvation." And Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So even if we don't know how to pray, when we're struggling with what to say, how to explain it, or simply how to ask God to help us with a circumstance, it's those times that the Spirit intercedes for us. He speaks without words. He groans his request to God on our behalf according to his will. So in our weakness, we often don't know what to pray for, and the Holy Spirit prays for us. But in verse 28, he now tells us what we do know, that there's something we do know. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is one of the most familiar and important passages in the Bible, but it's also one of the most ones that's misinterpreted as well. Verse 28 describes God's providence. Providence being that God is in complete control of all things. His ability to manage or to rule all things with wisdom and love, caring and directing all things in the universe. Some might interpret this verse to mean that everything will turn out for our happiness in this life. Don't worry if you're suffering. It's not that bad. God will turn your rainy days to sunshine. But no, that's not what this verse means. It's telling us that in this weak state that we're in, we can know and be assured that God is in control and he is working all things together for our good. But you might ask, what things? What are these all things? God is at work in us through all the hard times, through the joys, through sufferings, through pains, rough times, good times, through all our groanings. Through our big prayer list that we mentioned before, all our health issues as we mourn, our family struggles, our marital issues, our broken hearts over our unsafe loved ones, our tough work situations, our financial struggles, through all things. God promises to work all things together for our good. But now you might ask, what good? For what purpose? It's not so that we can experience happiness, have happy, obedient children, although that would be good, or feel good, or that we'd be successful in our job or be debt-free. It's nothing to do with anything in this world working out well. The good that Paul refers to is found in verse 29. So let's read 29 and 30 again. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." The good in verse 29 speaks to the fact that we will be conformed or changed into the image of his Son, Jesus. Those who trust in him become God's adopted children. And Jesus can then call us his brothers and sisters, and we are then part of God's divine family. And this was his plan all along. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. He had a purpose. There was a chain of events that took place. This chain began in eternity past, and this chain carries on right through to eternity future. This strong, unbreakable chain. In the beginning, God has known you, he's chosen you, he's loved you, and from before the foundation of the world, he chose you to be a part of his family. He then takes you and changes you, he makes you into something different. He then begins to call us to him. He calls us to come to him, to follow him, to abide in him. He calls us to belong to Jesus, to be God's very own people. He calls us to grow, to be more like Jesus, following the example of Jesus. And daily he is transforming us into his likeness. If we are in Christ Jesus, then he justifies us. Through faith in Christ, he makes us right with God. And then the final link in eternity, he glorifies us. We will be glorified. He completes us. We will be conformed into the image of his Son. We will be like Jesus. We will have glorious bodies. We will be sinless. We will be glorified with him, and we will share in his glory. He is working in us toward a greater final purpose. God's promise of changing us into the image of his Son has a purpose. We will be like Jesus someday. We will have those glorious bodies, and we will be sinless. We will be glorified with him, and we will share in his glory. Our completed salvation, the final link in the chain. This is the good that God is doing in us. Through his Spirit, he is at work in our lives. He is achieving his will. Our salvation will be complete, and Jesus will be exalted. And this chain, it cannot be broken, because his beautiful divine plan cannot be stopped, a plan that he planned right from the beginning. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." We can be certain and we can have confidence that all things, all the good things in our life, all the terrible things in our life, our struggles, our hurts, our groanings, all the storms, they will work for our good because God has known us. He has chosen us and loved us from before the foundation of the world. So storms will rage. We will feel like we are sinking deeper and deeper down into the mud, down into what seems like a bottomless pit. But if we hold on to that chain tightly, focusing on the one who holds the other end, we will have the assurance that he is holding on tight. He will rescue. He has a plan. He will change us. He will grow our character. He will shape and mold us so that our character may resemble the character of Jesus, so that we can become conformed to his image. So true believers are foreknown, we're chosen before time, we're predestined, we're destined to be like Jesus, destined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And we're called to Jesus and be more like him. We're justified, we're made right with God through faith in Christ, not by works. And glorified, we will be sinless, finally conformed fully to the image of Jesus. God's purpose is certain. It is planned out from the beginning of time, and it will be completed in eternity. But what do we have to fear? Nothing. Instead, we should be comforted to know that God's purpose is certain. The chain that holds us to Christ, it can't be broken because it's God's plan, his good, amazing plan for our life, and he will bring it to completion. The last section, verses 31 to 39, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Let's just stop there before we go on further. Maybe let's open up our books, and if we can look at question number 10, which is on page 128. And on page 128, question 10, this section is entitled God's Love. And let's just see how these verses here reveal his love for us. So in question 10, it refers to verse 32, which says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And the question is, why can we be certain that God will give us everything necessary for our glorification?
Because he's already given us the most precious thing that he had.
Exactly. He's given us his most precious thing, Jesus. Why would he not give us anything else, right? Let's look at number 11. Where it refers to 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How can we be sure that in God's court of law we will be found not guilty?
Because we're covered with the blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And 33 to 34a. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Again, how can we be sure that we won't be found, that we will be found not guilty?
No condemnation.
No condemnation. Yep. God
justified.
That's right. God justifies, no condemnation. We were bought. Again, by the blood of Jesus. And the next one, 34b, showing God's love. 34b, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So who's on our side?
Jesus.
Jesus is on our side. Jesus is active right now and interceding for us. So Paul started off this last section here in verse 31 by asking, what are we going to say about all these things? All these things that he had addressed in the previous chapters that we had studied about justification, about Christ's death on the cross for our sins, about grace, about being alive in Christ and having life in the Spirit. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, for one thing, now Paul is telling us that we need to look at the cross, at Christ's victory. God gave up the ultimate gift of his own son to die on the cross for us. If he did that, why wouldn't he freely give us all other things? We've been chosen and justified. There's no charges that can be brought against us because we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. We are guiltless and innocent. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For Jesus died, was raised, is exalted and is interceding for us. He's active right now and he's coming for us. Christ loves us. He died for us and we have a relationship with him. Most of these sufferings that Paul lists, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, he has experienced. And the Roman Christians will most likely go through them as well. And because Paul has gone through these trials, from experience he has learned they cannot separate him from the love of Christ. Christ's love is constant, and we need to stand confident in that cross too. In verse 36, Paul quotes Psalm 44:22, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Wow, doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? But Paul was reminding the believers that suffering and even death has always been happening to God's people, even in the past. Yet they, in confidence, cried out to God for help, knowing that he is in control and victory comes from him. And now Paul concludes with these final words, verses 37 to 39. In all these things we are more... Is that right? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, we will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So though we suffer greatly, there is nothing too big or too dark, nothing today or in the future, nothing in or out of this world that can separate us from the love of God. Paul is convinced of this, and we can be sure of this too. Nothing can or will separate us from the love of God. Nothing can sever the chain that binds us to him. It's an unbreakable chain. There is nothing or no one capable of breaking the strong bond that is linked between us and God. So no, ladies, my life is no bed of roses. There are many thorns and thistles amongst it. My blue skies aren't always blue. Furious clouds do roll in, thunder clashes, and unwelcome storms arise, especially when I least expect it. And just like every other Christian, I have pains and struggles and worries and fears and doubts. I have family members that are battling with cancer, with Parkinson's, and with other diseases. I have loved ones that deal with loneliness and depression. I've journeyed with my dad as I watched his body weaken and give up, and I wept and mourned as I held him tightly and watched him take his final breath. I groan, I cry. I have memories of things that won't go away, even though I wish they would be erased from my mind forever. But I don't suffer alone. I suffer with Christ. You don't suffer alone. You suffer with Christ. What a blessing to be empowered in Christ. For Christ suffered, and so do we, that we might also be glorified as he is, that we might become more and more like him, growing into the image of Christ, that we might rejoice with inexpressible joy, for we look forward to the outcome of our faith, that we might share in the glory that is to come. So no, none of this is meaningless. It's so worth it. God wants us to live with hope and confidence in the midst of all our afflictions. In Romans 8:1, it began with no condemnation. And at the end of this chapter, it ends with no separation. In Christ, our sins have been forgiven and there's no condemnation. We are eternally bound to him. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can break the chain. He will not let us go. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to direct your steps? As you experience storms in your life, do you have confidence knowing that he is working all things for good in you? That because he loves you so much, he doesn't mean to destroy you, but he wants to redefine you. Are you holding on to this chain, trusting him fully to carry you through to completion? We must look forward to God's glorious future, where we will all be conformed and changed into the image of Jesus, our Savior, sinless, perfected in glory. So yes, storms will come, and when they do, remember God's promises. He will never fail to keep his promises. His chain is strong and unbreakable from eternity past to eternity future. Let's pray. Lord, there was just so much to capture in today's lesson, and I pray that you were able to speak to each of us individually in the way that touches our hearts to seek you more and to search the scriptures more for answers, comfort, and direction. Lord, you know all the trials we experience, all the sufferings that each one of us is going through, and we pray for you to carry us through all these things that also through them all, we would be able to keep our faith strong, trusting in you through these times, because we know that you will create a greater good out of it. But we also know that this suffering is nothing compared with the glory that is to come, when we will share in Jesus' inheritance, when there will be no more pain, no more crying, no more suffering. What joy that will be to share in his glory. So Lord, we thank you for choosing us, for loving us, for calling us, for daily transforming us to be more like Jesus, for the divine plan that you had for us from the beginning of time. And as we leave today and go out to face our daily and weekly things, what an encouragement to know that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from your love. Your chain is strong and unbreakable, and you will carry us right to completion on that final day when we will see you face to face. We praise you, Lord Jesus, and we love you, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
Let's sing God is so good. God is so good.